Thank you for singing and worshiping tonight. I know the young people are going to have a good time at the Winter Jam, but that was good right there. Do y'all just ever think about what we're singing, the words we sing? Whew. That really encourages and stirs me up to no end. I'm so grateful for that. Well, let me get this thing rolling tonight. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33 tonight. Exodus chapter 33. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll begin our series walking through 1 Thessalonians together during our Sunday night worship experience together. We also have a group, I think, that may be coming from UM. Is that next week to sing? It's an all-female vocal group that'll be singing a number of songs for us next Sunday night. It's going to be a wonderful... What group is it? So Free. It's a female group from the University of Mobile will be coming to sing and lead us in worship next Sunday night. We also have Big Blessing coming on the 3rd of February on Sunday night, Southern Gospel Group. So we have a little bit for everybody. If there's, again, we want substance in the music. That's what we want. We want gospel-centered, Christologically correct theology in our music. And so that's what we're aiming for in our music morning and night. And then when we have guests come, we expect that of them as well. And so we're looking forward to those different opportunities. But we will launch out in 1 Thessalonians next Sunday night with an introductory message. It's going to be a great study on Sunday nights coming up. We'll also be back in Genesis, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Genesis chapter 20. We left off with Sodom and Gomorrah in 19. We'll pick right back up now after Christmas with Genesis chapter 20. So please be praying as we prepare those two new messages for next week. Tonight, Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Ooh, what a loaded passage this is. Let's read this. Let me read it aloud. You follow along with me tonight, if you would. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Let's pray one more time together. Can we do that? Father in heaven, I thank you for the worship tonight through song. I thank you, Lord, for the biblical truths that are reflected in the music that we sing. Lord, may it always be so. Whether it be old or whether it be new, may it be true in your eyes, in your ears, based upon your word. And Father, tonight I pray now that you would come, that your glory would be manifested among us and to us and in us as we yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to study your word tonight. Please, Lord, show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You'll keep the Bibles open tonight. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 through Exodus 34 and verse 9. And let me say, today has been an incredible day. We had, I think, 16 people standing up here, and some of them were with family of those who came to unite with our faith family. We had two come for baptism. We had 10 that came for transfer of letter. This morning, we had some children of those who have not yet been converted or acknowledged that in their homes with their parents yet who have not been saved. But we had 12 who came as new members, two new pastors. I mean, 181-1. That is a pretty strong vote right there. Amen? Amen. It's okay to give the Lord a hand there. It's all right. 12 and 2 is pretty good. Amen. And then just worship. Singing songs, some that I know well, some that I'm learning, but again, theologically solid songs. That's what I long to sing in worship. And as I speak on worship from times, I just want to come in here and worship with you. I want to have a freedom to sing, to worship, to bow down, to stand up, to raise a hand. I want to worship in spirit and in truth because I need to experience the glory of God day in and day out in my life. And these gatherings are special. There is something special when we come together as the people of God. And let me say this. Our discipleship ministry kicked off today at 4:45, and it was a great group, and we appreciate those who are participating. I will say we need more prayer partners, and we're meeting in the banquet room. And so if you would be willing to be a prayer partner, join us next week. We'd love to have you. We had a number in there today, but we're going to need about 70 prayer partners. And so we're way below that number for sure. And so if you're willing to be a prayer partner, we have about a 3 or 4 week little course we're going to be doing together. The other one is going to be 10 or 12 weeks, probably time it's all said, done, figured out, sliced and diced. But again, we're not into McDonald's discipleship. We're into a life-changing way of thinking biblically and living biblically. And so discipleship tonight. Knowing God, the goal of discipleship, Exodus 33 and 34. I want to say this first of all. Discipleship is not a program. It is not a class. Discipleship is a lifetime of getting to know God. In fact, A.W. Tozer said this about that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I mean, when you think about God, what pops into your mind? What do you think about? That's important. That Tozer, and I would agree with Tozer that is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about the person of God is the most important thing about us. My challenge to us tonight as we launch into 2019 together at Crawford Baptist Church is, hey, let's get to know God. Let's learn about His glory. I mean, God's glory is why you and I were created. We are to do all things for the glory of God. It must be our supreme passion. It must be our chief end in life. It must be our number one priority. Our number one goal is to increase in our knowledge, personal, intimate knowledge of God and His glory. In the context where we have just read in Exodus 33 and 34, just to give you the contextual clues here, Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days with the Lord, received the Ten Commandments, fellowshipping with God in that glorious Shekinah glory cloud, right? And then the Lord says, hey, you got to go down. There's trouble in the camp. So Moses goes down from Mount Sinai. He finds Aaron and the Israelites have crafted a golden calf, right? They're worshiping a golden calf. Moses gets fiercely angry, throws the tablets down. The tablets break with the Ten Commandments that the Lord had written on those stones, the two tablets. And God brings judgment upon the Israelites. I mean, there were some men that were killed that day. I believe 3,000 people were killed by the Levites that day. Moses said, hey, Levites, strap your sword on your side and let's get busy. And those who are refusing to repent and get right, kill them. That's what they did back in Exodus chapter 32. And then God also judged some more and killed some more because of their sin in worshiping a false god. It's a serious thing to worship the wrong god. And so Moses is there, and Moses is furious with the people, and Moses pleads with the Lord to forgive his people. And then God says, well, I will forgive you, but I'm not going to go up personally with you all. And Moses pleads with the Lord, we don't want to go anywhere if you're not going to be in our midst, in our presence, and go with us. And so the Lord then says, okay, Moses, I will go with you and with the people. And it is in that context then that Moses then prays in verse 18, please show me your glory. You see, Moses was facing a challenge. And his challenge was leading, some scholars would say, nearly 2 million Israelites who were stiff-necked, prone to evil kind of people. And so Moses is faced with a huge challenge before him. And he knows that if he's going to survive this challenge of leading these people, he needs to see the glory of God in a newer and fuller way. Let me ask you, what challenges are staring at you tonight? Is it raising children, grandchildren, school, job, praying for that godly spouse to appear into your life, the one that God would lead toward you to be that husband or wife, or whatever it may be? We all have challenges, if we're honest. And in this place, in Crawford Baptist, we want to be known for being real, being honest, keeping things 100. And so we are facing challenges. And if you're facing challenges, and we all are, then you and I need to pray the prayer that Moses prayed. Please show me your glory. And so let me give you a couple of things tonight as we walk through these verses. If you'll just jot these thoughts down, I think they'll be a blessing to us as we engage for the Lord in 2019. Number one, I would say this. Number one, we need to request to see God's glory. We need to request to see God's glory. Verse 18, Moses says to the Lord, please show me your glory. We need to request to see God's glory. Let's ask him, Lord, reveal your glory to me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist pastor, said, why? It is the greatest petition that man ever asked of God. Charles Spurgeon. The greatest petition ever asked of God by man is, Lord, please show me your glory. You see, Moses wanted to know God more. He wanted to see the radiance and the splendor of God in a fuller way. Now, he'd already seen the glory of God. At the burning bush, he had seen the glory of God. In the presence of the 70 elders of Israel, he had already seen the glory of God. On the mountaintop of Mount Sinai, he had already seen the glory of God. Through all the miracles done by God in Egypt, he was personally witness to the glory of God. He had seen the glory cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He had seen the manifestation of the glory of God, yet Moses longed to see more of God and his glory. Moses wanted to know God more personally and more intimately. He needed to know God more intimately to do what God was calling him to do. And theologians talk about glory in two ways. There is, first of all, what theologians call intrinsic glory. Intrinsic glory is just who God is. Intrinsic glory is simply the sum and the substance of all that God is. It's the outshining of the holiness of God. That's what That's what God's intrinsic glory is. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We'll never diminish it. We can't snuff it out. God is glorious in His being. That is intrinsic glory. The outshining of the very holiness of God. It's the sum of His character, His attributes, His perfections, and the being of God Himself. That's intrinsic glory. Now, ascribed glory, that's what you and I we're engaged in doing tonight. Ascribed glory is our response to the intrinsic glory of God. Ascribed glory is the glory that we give God because of His perfection and beauty and omnipotence and omniscience and grace and mercy and forgiveness in all of His attributes. You see, ascribed glory is our worship. It is our praise of God. And discipleship, at its heart, is all about growing in the knowledge of God. In fact, that's what the Christian life is about. We need to understand, being a disciple is not a second-level, superior type of Christian. As I mentioned this morning, the New Testament is clear. Those who are true believers in Jesus by the Bible are called disciples. They came to be called Christians later in time. You're not a Christian, then later on a disciple. In Jesus' day, you followed Him, you were a disciple. And the book of Acts in the early chapters up until you get to what, Acts 13 or so, or chapter 11, they were first called Christians in Antioch, but they were the followers, the disciples of Jesus. Sometimes we think that those who signed up for Disciple Maker class are the SEAL team, the elite Christians at Crawford Baptist Church. Whereas, truth be told, when we truly are regenerated and we're repentant and we're being reformed by the Holy Spirit in our daily life, three marks of a true born-again believer of God, we will follow Christ. The call to follow Christ is a call to discipleship. And so it's the basic Christian life. So discipleship is about growing in the knowledge of God. I mean, John 17:3 makes it clear, right? And this is eternal life. That's salvation. This is eternal life. What? That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. The very essence of salvation is not get-out-of-hell-free card. It's knowing God. It's being brought to God. It's having fellowship with God. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter closes his second epistle, and he says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Is that where you are tonight? I'm not talking about whether you're in a disciple maker class or not. Eventually, we hope you'll be in one. We can't have everybody in one right now anyway if you wanted to. We don't have enough instructors to do that. We can't do that. That's not my point anyway. Again, discipleship is not a class. Discipleship is pursuing Christ. It's pursuing God. It's loving God. It's having God as the priority in your life. And when that is true, there will be the Word and there will be prayer. There will be learning and growing from a mentor who can disciple you in the things of the Lord. And there will be you turning to those who are behind you in the spiritual journey. And what you receive, you reproduce to others. That is the life of the Christian. And so that's what we see. So that's what discipleship is. And so none of us has arrived at knowing God fully. You may know people and you say, you know, I've been trying to get them to come to a community group for years. And they just say, you know, they did that when they were a kid. They did that when they were a youth. They did that when they were a young adult. They did that when they were a middle-aged adult. And they've learned all the stuff that they can learn. Well, nobody has. Amen? I mean, nobody has. I mean, none of us has arrived spiritually. None of us is ready for a stained glass window in some cathedral somewhere. We're all still struggling with sin. I know I am. This prayer, please show me Your glory. I need this in my life. None of us has arrived at knowing God fully. We cannot afford to remain stagnant. And I hated to even write that word down, but when I think about the American church and true biblical discipleship and spirituality, I see that we are stagnant. We have plateaued. We have leveled off. We have people who want to be entertained but not be discipled through the preaching, teaching of the Word of God. I was thinking in a worldview adjustment for Pam and me. Did y'all have fun in Awana tonight? I was tempted to tell that bus at 4 o'clock when we got here, y'all have fun at Winter Jam tonight. Have fun. On my ride in tonight, I've just been convicted by this message and just everything that's kind of germinating in my mind. And I'm fearful that we have parents who would rather have their children and their youth entertained than discipled. And that's not to be our intent. They get entertainment on tablets and bubble guppies and everything else in the world. They are being entertained to death. In fact, I was thinking of the word amusement. And when you break that down as a linguist, which I'm not a linguist, but amuse means not to think. And we love not to think. We just, in fact, sometimes, with all the pressure of life and parenting and teaching and pastoring, I just say, let's just break away and escape reality and watch NCIS. Let's just get away for 45 minutes, fast forward through the commercials. Let's just don't think about that problem. Let's don't think about that situation. Let's don't think about those grades in those papers. Let's don't think about the kids and the problems that they're having and how I felt as a dad today or as a mom today. Let's just escape. But the thing is, we can't be perpetually. We have a generation of people who want to continually, perpetually amuse themselves through life, not think. And not grow. And so what I'm saying is, discipleship is all about growing in the personal knowledge and experience of God. You and I cannot afford to remain stagnant in our spiritual lives. You and I need to pray this prayer that Moses prayed in Exodus 33, verse 18. When you read the Bible, pray, Lord, show me your glory. When we pray, Lord, show me your glory, right? When you worship, Lord, show me your glory. When you go to work, Lord, show me your glory and be glorified in and through me. Our memory verse for the week. So therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's what we're memorizing as a faith family. I don't have books to give away tonight. I'll do it again next week. So be memorizing those verses. Psalm 119, 11 so far, and 1 Corinthians 10, 31. All right? And we'll have a new verse coming out next Sunday. But be memorizing those. But this week is all about what we're doing in this message. So therefore, whether you eat or drink, do all, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Number one, we need to request to see God's glory. Number two, God responds to this kind of request. God responds to this kind of request. Look in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And so God answers Moses and he says in the affirmative, I will grant your request, Moses. You've seen my glory in other situations, but I'm going to give you a fuller dose of my glory than you have had up until this time in your life. You will have a greater understanding of who I am and a deeper heart knowledge of me, who I am. God says, I'll do that, Moses. And we get a theological truth here. We can only know God to the extent that he chooses to make himself known to us. God has to supernaturally, through the Word of God, open up our eyes. We were talking in the prayer partner class tonight about 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. We have a spiritual adversary. We looked at Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Those who are in the flesh do not obey God's law. In fact, Paul throws on their inability. Those who are lost cannot obey God's law, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And so we can only know God to the extent that he chooses to make himself known to us. But God desires for you and me as his disciples to know him. And God tells Moses that I'm going to proclaim, I'm going to preach my name, the Lord, to you. I'm going to preach my name to you. Just imagine that. God is preaching on God. Amen. That's a theocentric sermon right there. You've got the person of God preaching about the person of God. He will proclaim his name. That means his nature, his being, his character, his attributes, his person. That's what it means in proclaiming the name. And then he says this astounding statement, verse 19. Look at it, verse 19. I want you to see it, black ink on white paper. The Lord now, Yahweh says, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Here we see sovereign grace displayed. God answers Moses' prayer by sovereign grace. There was nothing in Moses that would make God be obligated to reveal himself to Moses, but God just in his grace and mercy chose to do that. The Apostle Paul uses this very verse, Exodus 33:19, in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Listen to this. This is Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Does that sound familiar? That's Exodus 33:19. Moses is using Exodus 33:19 as his inspired writings in what we call Romans 9:15 to explain the biblical doctrine of election. Verse 16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. You know, the big point there is this. We have a merciful God. Amen. Our God is merciful, and He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious, and He will show mercy on whom He desires to show mercy. And a call to follow Jesus, then, is a call to discipleship. Have you been saved? Can you answer these three questions in the affirmative? Are you regenerate? What does that mean? Are you regenerate? Well, that means you have spiritual life. You have spiritual hunger. You have spiritual thirst. You have a desire to know God, and you love God, and you want to know more of God. That's being regenerated. Simply being on a church roll or being baptized or catechized or confirmed or whatever it might be in your religious tradition, none of that makes you saved. John 3, it's a supernatural Holy Spirit wrought work in you that gives you spiritual life. Regeneration. Are you regenerate? Number two, are you repentant? Are you going through your life and you're more sensitive to your sin now than you've ever been? This is a big step in marriage. The couple right in the middle this morning, Kenneth and Carly, they recently got engaged about 2 weeks ago to be married. And I tell people when I do marriage counseling, premarital counseling, you know, the best form of preparation for marriage is being consistent in a local church. Be in the preaching, the worship service, be in a community group, take advantage of other opportunities, grow and learn from godly men how to be a godly man. If you have that example in your home, then you're learning from your father. That's my job. A lot of people don't have that, so they have to get it from one of the brothers here at church. It's Titus 2 men's ministry right there. Amen? That's what we need to have, and we're starting that up in February, Lord willing. We'll have a men's meeting last Sunday of January. All right? But are you regenerate? Do you have spiritual life? Number two, are you repentant? Are you sensitive to sin, and do you quickly repent of your sins? Number three, are you reformed? Meaning, do you see the Holy Spirit transforming your life? Are you being reformed? Are you being refined by the Holy Spirit? Philippians 1:6, he who began the good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? So those are three questions to ask. Are you regenerate? Is there spiritual life and interest? If you're having to trick people to come to worship services, if the only way you can get people to come and say, we're going to have some hip music, some awesome laser light shows and some fog and like a 15-20 minute sermon, and you'll beat everybody in town to the restaurant of your choice. That's not worship. The priorities aren't on God. They're on the person. And sadly, even in evangelicalism, that's where the average evangelical church finds herself today. We can watch a ball game for 3 hours. We can record it and watch it over and over and over. There are two this week I don't want to see ever again. But on some occasions, we can watch them over and over. Yet we don't give God an hour from a week's time. It shows you how weak we are. Are you regenerate? Are you repentant? Are you being reformed by the Holy Spirit in your life? You see, we need to pray this prayer. We need to request to see God's glory, number one. Number two, God responds to this request. Number three, look, God protects us from His full glory. God protects us from His full glory. Look at verse 20. But He said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And we can't handle the full glory of God being revealed to us in these sinful bodies. We can't. That's why we're going to have a resurrection body one day when we can look upon God and not be fried up and burned to a crisp or incinerated or come into oblivion. So God said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Verse 21. And the Lord said, "I'm going to protect you. Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And so we can't see the fullness of all of God's glory and live. I mean, Isaiah saw the glory that was revealed to him in Isaiah 6:5, and he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." The Apostle John saw the glory of Jesus Christ, the amount that was revealed to him on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and he fell down before the Lord as dead. He saw that those eyes of fire. And the white hair, and just the glory radiating from Jesus in that vision in Revelation chapter 1. And John falls down before his throne as a dead man. We cannot see the fullness of all of God's glory and live in this sinful body. So God puts in protectors, firewalls, if you will. And so he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and then God covers him with his hand, which is, of course, just describing God's loving protection of him. And then you can only see my back and not my face. And because if God were to reveal the full revelation of his glory before Moses, Moses could not see it and live. So Moses was protected from God by God. Moses was protected from God by God himself. And then chapter 34, look at it. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, the ones Moses broke, which you broke." God says, "Hey, you broke them, Moses." Of course, the people had already broken those commandments while Moses was up on the mountain with God. Verse 2, "Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one should come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. And so what we see here is God wanted Moses and only Moses to come up on the mountain. This was to be a personal, private meeting with God and Moses. Now listen to me quickly. You and I have the privilege of experiencing Mount Sinai every day. You say, "Well, I've never seen smoke and lights." You don't have to. But when you and I meet with the Lord in the Word, with a reverent heart, and a hungry heart, and a thirsty heart, God will come and satisfy you. And His person is fulfilling to you and me. You and I were created for Him and His glory. And you and I, you say, "Well, you know, it's," I think it was John Piper who had a tweet this week, said, "Man," he may have been tweeting someone else, but I read this. He said, "Man, read the Bible if it's like eating cardboard. Just keep on reading the Bible," right? Dr. Stephen Olford taught us this truth, you know, pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it, pray until you feel like it. You and I, they're called spiritual disciplines for a reason. And we're in a spiritual war. All of life is a spiritual war. It's what we're in. Like I say, when you're born as a human, you're born into the war, whether you acknowledge it or not. We're in it. And the devil is in it to win it and to destroy you and your testimony if you're already saved, and to keep you from being saved if you're not saved. And so we need to recognize the battle that we are in. But listen, you and I have the privilege, because of the grace of God being manifested to you and me through the person of Jesus Christ, to meet with God 24/7, 365. We can have a Shekinah glory moment together with God in His Word. That doesn't mean everything's going to be tingling every time you read the Bible, but you can acknowledge His presence and His glory with you as you read the Word of God. We call it God time here at Crawford Baptist Church. And so here is a statement that I'd say, no one who is casual with God will have a life-transforming relationship with God. No one who is casual with God will have a life-transforming relationship with God. You have all of God you want right now. You really do. If you're a Christian, you have access to God in His Word, in prayer, growing deeper in that relationship with the Lord. He is willing to spend time with you. He is seeking those who will worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. And so you and I, we have all of God that we want right now. And the burden of my heart is to stir me and you to desire Him more than we have ever desired Him in the past. We must purposely pursue our relationship with God. We need to know what it's like to be alone with God. That leads me to number four. God gives us a detailed revelation of His glory in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. God gives us a detailed revelation of His glory. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. Look at verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. What in the world is this talking about? Listen, God fulfilled His promise to Moses. God descended in the Shekinah glory cloud, and God preaches His name. God preaches His name to Moses. His name is Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. That's Yahweh. That is, I am who I am. The God who is never increasing, the God who is never decreasing. It's a word called aseity. God is ase. It means He's completely self-sufficient. Listen, our God doesn't need me, you, the Southern Baptist Convention, this church, or anybody or anything else. God is full and complete in Himself. He is self-existent. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is immutable. He is independent. He is active. He is life-giving. The eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. When we see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's what we ought to think about. Yahweh, the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. Eternal, immutable, immovable, unstoppable, undefeatable. This is what Yahweh as Lord symbolizes and means for us. And also Elohim, God there, a God merciful and gracious. The word God, Elohim, the infinitely powerful one, the one who speaks and it happens, the one who is mighty to save, mighty to strengthen, mighty to give us comfort and counsel and direction and guidance. We have an almighty, omnipotent God. God preaches His name, and again, that name is what summarizes His nature, His being, His character, His attributes, and His person. He is the Lord, and He is God, and that ought to be precious to you and me. God preaches His name, but God also preaches His nature. I want you to see this in these verses, in verses 5 through 7. God preaches His nature. God says there in verse 6. He is a God merciful. You see that? God is merciful. That means God is compassionate. The true God is unlike the gods of the ancient religions. The gods of the ancient religions were cruel and harsh and hateful and mean and vindictive and evil toward the people who strove to worship them. This word merciful comes from a root that means the womb. It actually speaks of the womb of a mother. It talks about the providential protecting love that a mother gives to her child even while that child is still in the womb. And what it means is when we read this word merciful, it means, listen, God has tender affections for Moses and the people of God. And that means you and me. God has deep, passionate love for us. Oh, we ought to rejoice that God is merciful, compassionate, and passionate for us. The next word, he's gracious. This comes from a Hebrew word meaning to bend down or to stoop down. God reaches down to us with unmerited favor. We cannot ascend up to the heights in heavens where God is, not that we would want to, except for ourselves to rule and reign. But God stoops down to where we are. He stoops down. He bends down with unmerited favor toward you and me. Number three, he is slow to anger. That means that God is patient. God is slow to punish you and me. God is long-suffering toward us. God gives us time to repent of our sin. Amen? That's what he does. Number four, God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This all comes from a Hebrew word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's hard to translate into English that Hebrew word, hesed, but listen to me, it's a beautiful word. It means loving kindness. It means unconditional, unfailing, unfaltering love for us. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Number five, he is keeping steadfast love for thousands. This doesn't just mean thousands of people. This means thousands of generations. The idea here in the language of the Hebrew is that there will never come an end to God's love for you and me. Just jot in right there in your notes, Romans 8, 38, 39. That love of God will go on continually, perpetually, throughout eternity. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be trophies of God's grace throughout the ages of eternity. Keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations. Number six, he's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That word forgive means that God lifts up and carries off the weight of sin in my life and in your life. And he takes it and he bears it in the depths of the sea. He separates us as far as we've read in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west tonight in our prayer time. Forgive means to lift up and carry off our sins. Iniquity is to twist and to pervert and to corrupt that which is good into something that is sinful. We all do that. There's transgression. That's where we cross the line. We are rebels against our Creator God. That's transgression. Then there's sin, which means to miss the divine mark for which we were created, which is to bring God glory. And God will forgive all of your iniquity. He will forgive all of your transgression, your rebellious acts. He will forgive all of your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin, missing the mark for which He created you. And then number seven, He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Every sin will be either pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. He says in verse 7, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, God is holy and God is just. And no one sins and gets away with it. Now, we all at times think we can. We're the exception to the rule, but we're not. No one ever sins and gets away with it. And you will never, ever commit a sin where it's not going to have devastating effects upon the people whom you love. You can have a secret, addictive, pornographic issue going on in your life, and no one knows about it. My wife doesn't know about it. My kids don't know about it. You could have an addiction to prescription medication, and my husband doesn't know about it. My children don't know about it. My friends at work don't know about it. I'm going to tell you that no one can sin without it affecting and damaging and hurting the people around. You cannot sin and get away with it. If you're getting away with it right now, it's God's mercy to you. And when God sends someone to confront you, it's God's mercy to you too. But you will never sin and get away with it. Mark it down. And you will never be able to sin and keep it contained to just yourself. You will affect your husband. You will affect your wife. You will affect your children, your grandchildren, your church, your community group, your workplace. Sin always leaves its mark. And the guilty will not go unpunished. And what's going to happen here is sin will trickle down and affect future generations. That's what God is saying. He's not going to punish the children and grandchildren for the sins of the parents and the grandparents. If that's what's lived out before them, when we prioritize blank over worship of God, that is teaching your children theology. When hunting is more important to be taught to your son than a dad leading his son to worship, that is idolatry. That is false worship. When we elevate and exalt sports above worship, we become, and I love sports. But folks, we've got to draw a line. Our culture is just taking us down a drain, is it not? I mean, there are tons of folks who belong to churches who just don't go during certain parts of the year because it's travel ball this. Spiritually minded people, hey, if it's going to take me out of church for 3 months, that's not a wise decision. God can handle college expenses. Again, it comes back to, do we want our kids to be entertained or discipled? And I'm afraid the average parent in the American church would rather have their kid entertained when they are here. And let's don't get too serious about this Jesus thing, because, I mean, you know, that might mean like going back on Sunday night. That might mean being in a discipleship group. That might mean making even Wednesday night. Lord have mercy. I mean, we are so tired by Wednesday night. We've got school, and we have ballet, and we have scouts, and we have ball, and we have karate, and we have jiu-jitsu, and we have dance, and we have everything but prioritizing God in our lives. I don't have it all figured out, and I'm thankful that God is a forgiving God. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, somebody's going to have to tell some Christians or some people who sit in churches as Christians that priorities have got to change. We will not fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment if we are worshiping hunting and sports, whatever it might be, or even our own pleasure. As 2 Timothy 3 says, we will be lovers of pleasure rather than what? Lovers of God. May God help us all. He is a forgiving God. But sins will trickle down and affect future generations. We want to see our youth ministry revitalized. And one of the biggest issues we have is parents of youth who will not bring those students here on Wednesday night, but they will take them anywhere else. They won't get them up and get them here on Sunday morning to be in their small group, their community group, to be taught by godly men and women filled with the Spirit who are eager to teach them the Word of God and engage them in the growth of the spiritual life. May God help us change that perspective because of this verse. Those sins of parents and grandparents who take them all over the state and the region doing this and that but won't drive them to church on Sunday morning, it is sinful. And it will have effects for future generations. And so God gives us then a detailed revelation, a amen, of his glory. God himself preaches his name. He's the Lord. He's Elohim. He's the mighty, omnipotent God. And then we see his nature revealed in these seven statements that we walk through. We need to know God's name and nature. And then the last thing is brief, and this is it. We must respond with a devoted reverence. We must respond to God's glory with a devoted reverence. What does Moses do in verse 8? It reminds me of the song we sang earlier, "Here I Am to Worship." That's what we said in the pastoral prayer. We are here to worship. Notice what Moses does. When God reveals this fuller glimpse of himself than he's ever revealed to Moses, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth . He bowed down and he worshiped the Lord. Moses pleaded then in verse 9 that the Lord would be in their midst. And God said, "I will go with you." You see in verse 9, I want you to see verse 9. Part of his worship was, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord," and he had, "please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people." And notice what, see, God revealed his nature as a forgiving, gracious, merciful God. So what does Moses say as a part of his worship? "Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance." That means, "Lord, let us be your people. Please forgive us. Manifest your glory in our presence." Will you pray tonight, "Father, please show me your glory"? Will you pray that? Let's bow to pray. Would you bow with me?